Before I share the message, let's pray and give a pray for the 16th, where we will be inviting friends and loved ones for our service. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? We enter into prayer, the place of infinite possibilities. We enter into the place where God is at work. And I believe that we've been hearing the refrain that God is planting seeds. And perhaps He may be planting seeds of people who do not yet know Him, but He's planting the seed of their salvation in your heart. So when we come into prayer, we're not just telling Him what He already knows, but we are receiving from Him the seed. And so I want to invite us as the church to open the doors of our hearts for these persons who perhaps don't know You, know God yet. And I wonder whether we could picture them filled with the joy and the radiance of God, filled with the knowledge of God, their lives completely turned around. If we are drawn into the activity of God, that is the kind of thing He does. And how many of us want to be drawn into that kind of thing that He does? People whose lives are imprisoned by all kinds of bondage. And with our mind's eye, we can see them totally free. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and aimless night. My eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose. Praise God. I rose and I can't remember the rest of the dungeon flame with light. Thank you. We need one another, don't we? Thank you. Can we imagine that? Let our imagination be obedient to the word of God. Lord, we come and bring before You these lives, people whose lives are in prison, and we welcome You, Lord, You who are able to do all things. For You, nothing is impossible. And we welcome the light of God to even now break into their lives. We pray that You would even now give us boldness to say or do what You want us to do, to cooperate with You, Lord. We enter into what You are doing in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Lead us and lead them. Lead kindly light into Your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. And I'd like to speak a little bit about the Advent. Anybody know, can give me a word to describe what Advent is? What is Advent? Coming. Excellent. Advent is about coming. Who's coming? Jesus? Jesus is coming. The implication of that is that during the season of Advent, we have several weeks before Christmas comes, 2 weeks before the 16th. Something is coming. There are comings happening. Isn't that amazing? In the light of comings, God things coming, Jesus coming, God's presence coming, salvation coming, healing coming, turnaround coming, we are people who are invited in the Advent to be aware of and watching for comings.
True?
Wow. Comings. How do we live in the light of comings? The coming of God. The coming of God things into our lives and in the lives of those who are precious to us. Advent is great because what it does is that it causes us to be tuned into these comings. Some of these comings are like one solid thing happening. Or some, they're like rays of light. Like snowflakes coming. Like things that accumulate over a period of time. But comings, Advent, is about getting ready for that coming. I know, I understand that in our society, Advent is a very noisy time, right? It's very, very noisy. All the bling bling and all that. But Malcolm Gwight has this imagination, is this what he calls a supposal. Suppose American society changes completely. Okay? And instead of all the bling bling that you see in the malls and in the media and all that, that's kind of coming at you, that kind of wrong coming, there's actually silence before Christmas. Everything's dark. Everything's quiet. Nobody does anything. All the shops are shuttered. Okay, shuttered. And at night when you go to the shops, go to the mall, all you see are shuttered things. They're really quiet. Everybody's hushed. Everybody's quiet before Christmas. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? No bling bling, none of that. Everybody's quiet. And then Malcolm Gwight says, then when Christmas comes, in the quiet and the darkness of all that preparation, people are tuned. They see nothing. They can't see nothing except an expectation. All they can feel is the feeling of the expectation that on Christmas Day, something is going to happen. And then suddenly on Christmas Day, all the shutters are removed and all the lights come on and all the decorations that you've had, you know, that we're all expecting, suddenly just come up like that. Can you imagine what Christmas would be like? That kind of preparation. I want to put it to you that actually, we actually are in living in this time, 2-3 weeks before Christmas, in which God is bringing more real things than you can imagine. And these real things are right now invisible, but they're more real than all the bling bling that we see. They're more real than Christmas trees. They're more real than tinsel. They're more real than the presents. They are more real than anything else. God is bringing these things, and these things will make more of a difference than the Christmas presents that you get on Christmas Day. The thing about it is this, Advent tells us to be tuned into these things that are coming now. Amen? So, we actually as a church can actually do that. Now, I understand that around this time is the hardest time to do that because of the fact of the noise that's around us, all the commercial noise that's around us that's coming through your screen of your TV, that's like getting a hand on you, like, here's the screen. Want to pluck out your eyes, stuff up your nose, put things in your mouth and in your ears. I got to tell you, these are what make Christmas and Advent very difficult. But say we have times that we set aside for us to just to pray and to tune in and to let the real genuine seeds be dropped in. Do you know those seeds will cause more powerful and important things to spring forth than anything else? I want those seeds. Gift cards are okay, but these are the seeds that I want. I want to posit towards us that actually the Lord has very precious seeds for us. That in this special season of Christmas, I think are going to bring forth something. I think in the next 2 weeks, seeds of people's lives, more precious than anything, will actually spring forth. What say you? I think so. I think so. We have expectation. We have an advent of things coming. What I call coming. Amen? All right. I'm really excited. We are praying for certain people in our family, certain people that on Christmas and in the East, in Christmas service will be moved by God. Something that God has been doing that is invisible will suddenly appear. Just like Malcolm Gwight's analogy of his supposal in which on Christmas Day something will appear. It's not that those things were never there. They were there. But only a few people who are tuned into God, could actually see that. And God has called us to have the privilege to see these things before they happen. So when these things happen, when things happen in people's lives on the 16th, on the 25th, these were tracked by us. He calls us to be secret bearers with Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Amen? All right. Let's get into Luke chapter 1 then. Here's a secret. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." This totally freaked her out. But it's spoken of very politely by Luke by saying, but she was much perplexed. It was me, I'd go, "Wah!" I have a nervous breakdown. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this may be. I would not have put it that way, but Luke's very polite. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be..." And he just keeps on going. By that time, the vision is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you know? He says, at first it starts with a son, then you will call him Jesus, he'll be great, he'll be the Son of the Most High. And then, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. This vision is really expansive. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" And she immediately brings us into the contrast between her loneliness, her nothingness, and all this greatness. Mary said, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" That means I am just a young girl. The virgin, yes, I think virgin, medically virgin, but also the word virgin that's used is also a phrase that means a young girl, not married. No status, nothing. And so what Mary is doing is not only just speaking about biology, about the utter impossibility, the numerical impossibility, but she's also talking about the fact that I am actually very low. I'm low in status. You're talking about something that's high in status. I'm low in status. How can those two things connect? How can I do great things when I'm lowly? Okay, that's what Mary is basically saying. How can this be? For I am lowly, I'm a virgin, I'm a waif of a girl. And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy, other, okay? Not like you. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth on her own old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren." Okay? "For nothing shall be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Very, very, that's very comforting, isn't it? I read this and I feel all the years of growing up with Christmas and the Christian family It all comes back to me. It's very warm-hearted account by Luke. But I want to focus us on a few things, especially the impossibility of this thing happening, the impossibility of this seed becoming so great. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be holy." The question that she asked is the question that all of us ask, and this: how is it possible for nothing to bring forth something so great? How is it possible in the circumstances of my life, in the darkness, the night of where I am in, I'm at, how far back I am in this race, how is it possible for me to win? How is it possible for me to actually have a significant thing come forth from me? How is it possible if I don't have a job to have any kind of significance? How is it possible when I am too poor, too marked down because of my mistakes, too condemned, too hopeless, too accused, too bereft of any resources to actually have something great happen in my life? What Mary was saying is this: look, I have nothing. I am nothing. I don't have the resource. I don't even have the starting point for any great thing to happen to come out of me. And may I suggest that actually for us as a church, we all experience this sense of promise that God is going to do something great in our lives, and it's coming. And our question has to be to God: how is this possible? How is it going to happen? Yes? I hope that Christmas is giving us that sense, because Advent is supposed to give us some space for longing. The Advent is meant to give us space so that we can actually long for the things that give us significance, that give us meaning, that give us richness in God. Advent is the time in which, actually, you never guess it with all the bling-bling going on. In Christmas, we actually make a space for our heart to long for the things that we are called for. It is in this place that God actually wants to push aside all the noise that we get from all over the place. The noise that's not only here in Christmas, but that's throughout the whole year. Put it aside and cause space to be given for us to actually long for something. This is where Christmas is attached to Haggai's prophecy that the desire of nations will come into his temple. Christmas is supposed to actually not cause us to look out for presents that we like on a superficial level, but is for us to long for the desire of nations, the thing that we really, really, really desire for. And I want to suggest that actually a lot of it has to do with the lives of people. It has to do with lives. Whether it has to do with babies or spiritual babies, it has to do with lives. We are called to long for the lives of people. We long for our children. We long for spiritual children. We long for loved ones. Yes? Christmas is the time when we are called to desire and long for these things. And as Mary asks for that, she's given a space to come out of her virginity or her nothingness and to long for this thing that the angel has spoiled her with, that by saying that you are going to give birth to someone whose kingdom will have no end. So Mary is called to come out during the Annunciation, come out of her absolute hopelessness, impossibility, that cap of impossibility that limits and puts an end to all hopes. And the angel comes and he puts a seed in her. And that seed is not just a thought, it is an actual thing. And she's called. And I want to invite us to do something really courageous today. Not that easy. It's to long for something that is of God, in which lives will change through your life and my life. that your life, whatever you are, whether you're an engineer or a dustbin man, you will cause life to change. Whether you have a job or you have no job, your life will change. When I came to the Christmas of my life, I had just graduated. I had no possibility of a job. I didn't have citizenship. I didn't have anything. I had no citizenship. I had no job. I had no prospects. I couldn't go overseas because my passport would not allow me to go overseas. I was stuck. And it was in this place where there was no possibility. I actually fell into some depression. I didn't go that far, but I went far enough to know how dark it could be. The more you think about it, the more dark it could be, the more hopeless, more panic can actually happen. I could feel myself just on the verge of panic. And I could see if I just thought a little bit, I just get into panic and I didn't know what would happen. I just have to turn myself away because I realized there was no possibility of getting a job or having any income or anything like that. And it was in this place I had my advent, because what God was going to do was to give me something even more precious than a job. He'd give me a hunger for souls, that people will be changed through my life. And it was in this place where I gave myself to God, and then God began to work. And then the job came. Citizenship all came, right? That's how we're supposed to live. Anyway, so Mary is doing this, and she's seeing the utter impossibility. You have to ask the question, what is the connection between zero and something great happening? Is that a path, or is it just completely cut off? Here's zero, and here's the great thing that's going to happen, and there's a chasm between the two, what one philosopher called the great big ugly ditch. How do you get past that? How do you get past from zero, from Mary's virginity, to being the mother of God? How does that actually happen? Now, here's where the translation that we see may not be that helpful. He said, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. No, we'll go into that later. But he says in verse 37, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Yeah? Nothing will be impossible from God. Now, I would take this, and I found it not that helpful. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm sure you find it much more helpful than me. I'm kind of dumb. I would think, of course nothing is impossible with God. Mary says, how is it possible? Angel says, nothing is impossible with God. I happen to know that nothing is impossible to God. That's what you call a truism. If he's God, then nothing is impossible. Yes? So how does that help? I know that God can do anything, but will he do it for me? Will he do it, what I need? I know he can, but will he? Hello? To tell me that nothing is impossible with God, to have told me that nothing was impossible with God, would not have been that helpful for me. Because I have no problem believing that God can do impossible things. But will he do an impossible thing for me? How do I get from this impossible situation to that place in which all the things that I thought were impossible will actually come to pass? And this is where perhaps a little bit of exegesis may be helpful. Actually, in verse 37, for nothing shall be impossible with God, that is a good translation, but a better translation would be, for nothing, or for no word, because that word is the word rhema, no word, rhema, yeah? No rhema, okay? And sometimes you can actually translate it nothing because of the fact that, you know, from the Hebrew, davar, can be also translated thing, no thing. So that's why nothing, no thing. You can translate it there, but actually the word that's used in Greek is the word rhema, no word. Nothing is impossible is actually better translated for no word, okay? The word nothing is no word, will be impossible. And the word can be also translated is weak. No word of God is weak. Or you can translate it, no word of God is devoid of power. Now, if I translate it that way, which is actually a more literal translation of it, if I say with the angel in answer to Mary's, how is this going to be? He's asking, give me a pathway, give me a how. He's saying, this is how, okay? Not that God is impossible, God can do anything. That's not much of a how. But he's saying, no word, no rhema. Okay, the word rhema is probably distinguished from the other word for word, logos, as an utterance. Okay, rhema is like an utterance. Logos tends to speak of the whole of the word, the whole sweep of that word, the full truth. Rhema is a piece of that truth, a word spoken. No word spoken by God, no word uttered by God, no utterance of God is devoid of power. If the word comes into you, it has power in it. The word of God is not like any other word. It has power in it. That's why the word davar, from which probably it was translated from the Septuagint into Greek, the word davar means a word, an utterance of God that is filled with God himself. So what the angel was saying is this, this is how it's going to happen. You will hear a word. That word that you will hear, not just any word that you believe, but any word that you heard, it came, it impinged upon you, it came to you, that word will get on the inside of you. And that word has the power to cause explosions in you. It will change you. If I say, well, nothing's impossible for God, then I will tend to think, well, God will do that. I hope he will. I'm hoping that something will happen out there. But I have no real connection to that. Does that make sense? But when I say, no word of God is devoid of power, what God is saying here is, the theater of action is in me. And the word of God is going to change me. And I have to respond to it. Actually, I have to respond to him, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Yes, that the word was God. If it is true that God can do these impossible things by virtue of him putting that rhema, that word in me, which has power, that is not devoid of power, is not just a word, it's not just a word that points a signboard, that points away from itself, but it is itself containing the power of it, containing the baby of it, so to speak. Then it is, what the angel is telling me is this, this is the way the word of God will come into you if you receive it. Hello? Hello? Whoa. Praise God. That hip was healed. Can you see that? So the word of God is not devoid of power. So this thing that you are, that God is speaking to you, has power in it. And Advent has to do with the fact that we take note of it. We look at it, we track with it, we watch it. Sorry. We keep note of that, and we let it have its effect upon us. Amen? The answer to your impossibility is coming to you from a word. Oh, praise God. The Lord has brought me into a large place, a spacious place. Thank you. Wow, praise God. Praise God. Wow, wonderful. Whoa! The word of God is powerful. It has an effect in me first. So I have to ask the question then, how do I respond to this word that is not devoid of power, but and it is not weak, but it is strong to the pulling down of strongholds? It is strong to do that, because that is going to actually be the trajectory. Later on, Mary says, after that answer, verse 38, Mary says, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me. Let it emerge. gnosko, according to your rhema, according to, you know the word according to, kata, it also means along the way, the road of the word. Let it be to me along your rhema. Does that make sense? It's like along the road. That means once the Lord puts a word inside you, He puts a road for you. And let it be to me along the road of that word. You know, I had written, the last thing I wrote in my notes was Isaiah 55. The word that God will not return unto me void. But the word that goes forth will not return unto me void. And the worship team were accurate. They totally heard from God. And I want to emphasize that because God is speaking now. I'm very sure of it. Because He spoke to us during the worship. The word of God has a trajectory. When it goes forth, it will not return unto Him with no fruit. It will go forth and accomplish that for which it has been sent. That is an amazing thing. So you and I are called not to just believe Bible. Yes, of course. But we are to cock our ear to hear a word, a utterance from God that resonates. And when that happens, you have to commit yourself to it. You have to commit yourself to it. Not get distracted by all the things that are going, the circumstances that may or may not be happening according to it, but you fix your eyes upon it so that that word will actually come to pass. But in the way, on the road to it coming to pass, there is an along. There's an according word. There's an according pathway to letting it come to pass. Yeah? I'm excited. Because it means that people that God has placed in my heart like seeds, God is going to work. And I'll be along the road of God's working in their life. And that not only will I have a nice life, but there will be lives that will be affected by that. Not just that I have a nice life. If you want a nice life, go for it. But there is some of us who are saying, I want to have a longing to see lives transformed through me. And so the angels answered Mary in this way that caused Mary to come, okay, come back to the angel. Let it be done then, according to your word, along the way. Along the way of the word, let's do it. Now, here's the word. The word has an effect upon us. How do we receive that word? How do we receive this word? Verse 35, the angel said to Mary's how. Angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. The first thing to prepare groom for this word is to let the Holy Spirit overshadow us. Let the Holy Spirit overshadow you. Overshadow me. I am concerned that in America, we think about ministry immediately according to gifts. I would say forget about it. Forget about it. What you want is for the Holy Spirit to overshadow you. Whatever your gifts. If your gifts are tiddly, you'll be the world champion tiddlywinks player. Great. Go for it. But that's beside the point. The point is the Holy Spirit overshadows. Overshadowing of the Holy Spirit brings the cross and it brings us to nothing. So that the emphasis is not on what my gifts are, what my personality type is. That all has a place. But the prior thing is this: you let the Holy Spirit come upon you. You know the word come upon you is like pounce upon you. Yeah, you let the Holy Spirit pounce upon you, almost like a predator, where he gains ascendancy over you. He overcomes you. That means our ego, our sense of our own goodness and our own good resources has to be overcome by a sense of God. Amen? And so to me, worship happens when as I worship more and more, I give myself to Him. I worship. And when I sing the songs to Him, I allow the songs to be about Him and not about me, the feeling that I will get from singing the song. Here's where worship goes wrong. Worship goes wrong when people sing the song so that they can feel better. Yes, worship heals. Yes, worship sets us free. But that's not the point about worship. The worship is about God. It's actually so that we will be emptied of ourselves, including all our enemies, our sins, our proclivities, our anxieties, our fears. When we worship, worship is powerful because when the more we worship, the more we get caught up with God. You've got to give it time. That's why I was telling one of my children, I said, you know how to get into this? You just worship until you are zero. You worship until there's nothing left. And you're not aware of yourself. Not that restless worship in which you're strutting around and making everybody think that you look like a sort of a half-baked rock star. No, it's not that. And praise God, our worship team is not like that. But the worship that causes us to come until we're nothing. When that happens, we are free. I know when I'm not free when I'm worshiping. I know when I'm not finished worshiping. Because when I'm not finished worshiping, I'm aware of everything else around. I'm aware about the music. I'm aware of how I am. All distorted, of course. I'm aware of what other people are thinking. All distorted, of course. I'm aware of niggly things. I know I'm not done worship because I'm aware more of myself than anything else. I'm aware of the fact that I feel this or I feel that, or I am burdened with this, or I'm burdened with that, or I'm irritated with this, or I'm irritated with that. I know I'm not done worshiping. When I'm done worshiping, I'm not even aware of myself. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians says, we're not even aware of ourselves. We don't even judge ourselves. In fact, there's a word that says, we are beside ourselves. That's worship. How do you do it? You just worship and God will take care of it. You just give Him worship. Just give Him praise. Even if it means saying, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yeah, you know, the traditional historic Christianity is not Christianity that has a lot of words in it. It just has a few words that are repeated. That are repeated. Oh, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. Oh, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. Oh, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. The words are not the most important thing. The way in which actually bring it up before God, the way in which we put our heart towards God and we keep it there is very important. At a certain point, God takes it. You know, you're wanting to stand. You're tiptoe, holding yourself, holding. At a certain point, you're there. Your feet are above the ground. And you're not holding yourself up anymore. God is holding you up. Have you seen that? Worship is like that. You worship, oh, I want to praise you, Lord. Oh, I'm distracted, I'm distracted. Oh, I'm praise you. After a while, worship is happening from you. It is not your worship any longer. Worship is being given to you. And it's just natural. And you're free. You're not aware of yourself. People are looking and telling you you're swinging out of tune and all. It doesn't matter. Unless you're the worship team. But it doesn't matter. Because you're being held. Worship is this. We keep a worshipful stance until it's no longer the stance that we are holding up, but God is holding up our hand. You are good. You are good. You are good. I believe, Lord, you're good. I want to believe that you're good. I believe you're good. I say you're good. You're good. And at a certain time, the Holy Spirit comes back and puts in our heart the goodness of God. Don't even have to try to believe it. Faith come. Faith come. That's the advent. Amen? And it is this that actually causes miracles to happen. Miracles to happen. Because what happens is this. When that happens, we are free to obey the word. See? And we are free to not be distracted. We are freed up from ourselves, from our distractions, from our fears. And we actually end up being free to actually do things. I was tormented while I was speaking at the Stanford conference with InterVarsity. tormented because for 1 month I had been interested in a certain Cindy Byrne, and I had great trouble focusing on my message. If only they knew how distracted their preacher was. They had flown me all the way from Malaysia to speak at that conference, and I was not in great shape because I was distracted. And I bound the spirit of Cindy Byrne. But that power was too strong for me. And I prayed in tongues. I prayed in English. I almost prayed in Chinese, which was not very good. And it just didn't work. And I found myself completely at odds with myself. All the tricks that I did to actually circumcise and to discipline myself did not work. And I realized one thing. The only thing I could do is to worship God and trust that the worship will empty me. Just trust that. So I did. First session, I was half distracted, but God seemed to be moving. Wow, that was great. By the second session, I felt free. I felt free. I felt free not even to think about her because I was caught up with God. Every Christian must experience that place so that your worship is not just a matter of your activity, your action. You have to stay in there until the Holy Spirit administers the death of the Lord Jesus to you. After that, you know, the last night of the conference, for some reason I sensed that she didn't like me. Just didn't like me. Oh, I felt it, man. I felt she decidedly seemed to turn away from me. I went to bed. Continued worshiping the Lord. And it was okay. I realized that I love God more than him. I didn't see her for a few days. And after that, I had to come again and again to that place where she's my obsessions or my whatever, we shall not find a word for that, came to nothing. Came to nothing. Now, this is an interesting thing. The Word of God has power, right? The Word of God has power. Now, there are a lot of things in our lives that will take us to our destiny, that will require us to do things that we can't do. You're going to have to do something that you don't have the power to do. It's too hard to do. That's why many people don't come into their destiny, because it requires not just believing and praying, but being able to do something that would make a difference. Correct? Now, I'm a Malaysian who's extremely timid. Extremely timid. And I used to get images in my mind about how I would show or reveal to her how I felt about it. And she would totally freak out and completely first want to vomit. Because she found out that I am interested in her. Okay. So it's really hard for me. So I kept at a distance, right? Kept a distance. Always kept at a distance. Very polite and formal distance. Okay. Always kept there. But as I continued to pray, the Lord gave me freedom. Does that make sense? To do something that I would never have done, had never done, would never do. Except for the freedom. And the Holy Spirit gave me freedom to do something so bold. So bold. I told her I had feelings for her. Wow, isn't that bold? Ooh, that was so bold. For me, I've never done anything so bold. I had the freedom to do that, and I did it without any kind of angst. Oh, wow. Actually, if the Holy Spirit didn't give me freedom to do that, I would always be admiring her from a distance. Yeah. 60 years old, I'd still be admiring this woman. But I got the bonus. You have to do something that you cannot do. You cannot do. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 11 says, it gave Abraham, it gave Sarah power to procreate, to do what they could not do, even though they were over 90 years, 100 years old. They could not do that. I got to tell you, the Word of God will bring you to this place in which He will give you the empowerment and freedom and a forgetfulness to be able to do something you couldn't do before. Until that, you're just introspecting, that's all. You're just praying games. You're just praying games, not playing games, but praying games. Until that prayer takes you to a point where you can do that thing, that bold thing, not because you are bold or because you're extrovert or you're whatever, you're a... or an 8 or a 1 in the Enneagram, but because of the fact that in spite of yourself, in spite of your virginity, you are not able to do that, you are going to do that, then that breakthrough actually happens. That's right. So it's not just praying, and then after that, going back to your war games. No, it is actually stepping out. But that stepping out, it comes not because you're like, oh, I'm going to do it. No, because there's a freedom that comes. So that Mary didn't have to do anything. It just came. Amen? So Mary received the Word of God. She allowed the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to overshadow her. This is the costly part. The costly part is this. We say, Lord, you do whatever you want me. I don't care whether nobody recognizes me. I don't care whether nobody appreciates what I do. Or the life that I've laid down. I don't care if people have taken what I've given to them and thrown it back in my face. I don't care because I don't matter anymore. You can't do it just like that. You have to let worship take you so that God gives you the death of the Lord Jesus. He administers the death of the Lord Jesus. If you wait, you've got to get it. That is why Advent is about waiting. It is a spiritual discipline in which, in spite of all the bling and all the other things that are coming at us, all the desires of the flesh, we just wait there, trusting that God is going to put the right feeling in us. Amen? It was in this place that God actually does amazing things. I want to put it also to us as a congregation that there was more happening in the internal world of Mary and Elizabeth than what could be seen in the external world. When they came and they met each other, something took place. Yes, they physically hugged each other. They say hi to one another. They did high five, whatever. They did all that, sure. But the real story of what happened was this. That the invisible thing inside Mary and inside Elizabeth was happening big time. The real story, the real thing was that two lives were interacting unseen. You think getting pregnant and all that is the most important thing, the physical thing? No, there is something precious and divine that has a life in it that was interacting. We have to understand this, that life is not just external things, but there are unseen things. And these are the real story that's happening. The real story was that when John the Baptist, who was not a piece of tissue, he was alive, jumped up when he saw Jesus in Mary's womb. Isn't that amazing? This is the real story. The real story is not that Elizabeth had a baby shower. All those are good. Don't worry. Mary had a baby shower and everybody went, oh, how wonderful. Oh, all that's great. Wonderful. That's not the main story. The main story is that the invisible thing inside Elizabeth was more precious than all those things. More precious than those things. And these were happening. We are people who actually function from the Spirit, not from the outside. We function from the Spirit. And may I suggest to you that for us as a church, BCF, we learn how to develop our hearing so that we can hear the Word of God. We learn how to develop prayer so that we can sense what God's doing. If you don't, you'll be living in the realm of the physical. You'll be subject to bling bling. You'll be subject to people's rejection. You'll be subject to all those external things. No, the real story that's happening is that God is doing something that will turn the tide in you. And you focus there. That's why I challenge you, join us for prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself so that the invisible entities, the visible realities are more real to you than the physical. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we come before you recognizing that in all our different places of life, all our different feelings, all the different states of mind that we have, you in us never change. And that we do not need to be discouraged by how we feel or how circumstances are going. We thank you that the John the Baptist or the Jesus in us has a road that he's taking us on. And we confess before you that we tend to be people who are more keyed into external things. In fact, we have turned spiritual things into fleshly things. And like Mary, we have not created a space, room for you. And because of that, you seem so far away. You seem so ephemeral, not real. How did we get to this place where the real things seem unreal and unreal things seem so real? We are so messed up, Lord, and we are in need of your mercy. Could you come and bow down and bend down to us and pick us up? We thank you, Lord, in Christ, you've really done it, and that you are coming to us today. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you right now, in the name of Jesus. We put aside all the things that have come to the front of our minds illegitimately, and we say, Lord, we want your will to be done this Christmas. We want to see your Spirit at work. Come, O Lord, make a space for your word right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. As the worship team just leads us in worship, I want to invite you to just be quiet before the Lord, that the Lord can bring true silence, true quiet, true zero, so that when he drops a particle, we could hear it like a ton of bricks. Come, O Lord, resensitize us. We ask you that you now come and make things new, all new. Come and circumcise our flesh. Make us new again. In the name of Jesus, we welcome you. If you feel that this is what you want, the Lord is here. He's at hand, present, to do that. That, which people think will take a long time, can happen in an instant today. The Lord has something more for us. If you want God to use you, I want to invite you to surrender yourself to Him. If you'd like to be prayed for, feel free to come forward. If you want something real to happen in your life, all you need to do is to receive Him by faith. Say, yes, Lord, I open the door for you to take place. Take the place of all the other fleshly things. I want you to be the dominant one in my life. I want lives to be changed through me. Bless your name, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Take me out of prison. Take me out of bondage. Take me out of sickness and disease. We welcome you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. As all eyes are closed, all heads are bowed, if you feel that God is speaking, you just stand to your feet right now. Go ahead. stand to your feet and you say, yes, Lord, I want to make a stand against all the bling bling. But not just that, I want to receive you. Go ahead and stand to your feet and say, lift up your hands to God and say, yes, I'm going to worship you. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord. Glory to your name. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. We welcome you, Lord. Go ahead, stand to your feet and say, yes, Lord, I want to change. A change that is not due to my personality. In fact, it is abrupt to my personality. It is in spite of my personality. In spite of my experiences. In spite of my negative feelings. I invite you to come now in a miracle to change everything. To cut me off from everything that has made me what I am now. Cut me off from that so that I can be a new creation for you. Go ahead and stand to your feet and say yes. And worship Him right now. We're going to worship Him not for what He will make us feel, but because He's worthy of all worship. Hallelujah. Bless your name, O Lord.